I certainly want to express appreciation to Brother Smithson for the good prayer. And I'm glad that he included Brother Bill Klein, whom I didn't think to mention a moment ago. And also Brother Andrew Conley, who is here tonight, and the Lord permitting it, will be speaking for us tomorrow night in the last lecture of this series. And you know, it seems almost strange to me to say the last one. It seems to me we've just started. But it is rapidly coming to a conclusion. We're grateful that Brother Conley has done so well, and only wish, hope, and pray that Brother Klein will be able to make such good progress. How do you introduce a Smith? You know, the world is almost full of them. Brother N.B. Hardeman said that a man was going through a town, large city, in fact, and that he looked over at on a certain building, and it had a large sign that said, Smith Manufacturing Company. He said, I've always wondered where they came from. That's where they make them. Well, I'll tell you one thing. They made a great number of them. But I took care of one situation. There's one less Smith in the world than there used to be. My wife was a Smith. And so I changed her name. I was in a meeting in Nashville in 1957. And Garvin Smith was the preacher there. And we were eating one day, and he said, you know, Brother Elkins, at one time there was a great calamity in the land. The Bible said there was not a Smith in the land. Well, that's true. It wasn't talking about the name, though, as such, but their occupation. But I thought I would kid him a little. I said, you remember the next verse says there was great rejoicing? But he didn't believe that was there. And it was not. Just as we came up on the platform, Brother Rice was here near the front, and I knew he'd known Brother Smith for a long time, and I asked, what would you say about Brother Forrest Smith? He said, well, he is the witch of like there is no witcher. And that probably is a pretty good description. Brother Smith is an unusual man. He preached full time in gospel meetings for many years, did local work for a long time. Then he did the full time gospel meeting work. And now he's doing local work again, plus gospel meetings. He has a wonderful wife, Mabel, has a wonderful family. He truly loves the truth. He is the like of which there is no witcher. He just has a unique way. He loves the truth. He's very plain and pointed with it, and yet he has such tenderness that, like Brother Keeble, he can say things and people will accept them when they might not accept the same thing said by many other people. It's a pleasure to have Brother Smith, a great and good man, a faithful and able gospel preacher, present this lesson to us. Brother Smith.
Brother Garland has his fun with the name Smith, but I tell you one thing that's typical of the name Smith, and maybe to my advantage, Brother Joe Gilmore is trying to make Indians out of everybody, but how in the world can you make an Indian out of a Smith? I've known Joe a long time, and he's not going to give up, and he just may accomplish that before it's all over. I wish I had time tonight to talk about so many of my good friends who are here. I want to say, first of all, it's a joy and a delight to be here, to be introduced by Brother Garland Elkins, for whom I have great love and great respect, Brother Tom Warren, with whom I've worked in times past and continue to work in these lectureships, and there's no greater man among us than Tom Warren, and I add Brother Garland along with him, of course. And so many here tonight whose names have been called, Brother Billy Craig, his wife Sarah here. We almost have to have a calculating machine to determine how many meetings I've held with some of these preachers. And it's a real homecoming and a celebration in many ways to me to get to come and be with them and have this great fellowship. Brother Ed Smithson means a lot to me. In fact, he's been to see us in California, I believe, 8 times through the years. So there's something about us that he must like pretty well. He was with us 5 days just a few weeks ago, and I was sort of glad when he left, because My great-granddaughter paid him more attention while he was there than she paid me. And that's getting mighty close to the unpardonable sin in California or anywhere else. But it's a joy to have him and to have others. This is a great week, a great lectureship. I flew here yesterday, and God willing, we'll fly out tomorrow. And it's wonderful that we live in a day like we do when we can leave our work and our loved ones at home. And in a few hours be in a gathering like this, enjoy the fellowship, have our say, rest a night, get up and eat breakfast, hear a few good lessons, catch the plane at 4:20 tomorrow afternoon, and be greeted by my loved ones tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. This is a wonderful and marvelous world in so many ways. I'm glad I live now. Every day I get up is a new day and a new experience. Every time I put my feet on the floor, I thank the Lord. Another day is here, and I'm still here myself. And I'm thrilled about living, and I'm thrilled about life. And I've had some hurdles just like you have had. Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And the hurdles and the difficulties will come. But God has always helped us, and He always will help us to get up and brace ourselves and square our shoulders and look the world in the face, challenge the world, and accept the challenges the world throws at us that we can accept. So every day, I say again, is a new experience and a wonderful blessing. And I don't get up on the rough, grouchy side of life, even when I'm not feeling all that good, because I'm thrilled to be living today and saddened by some things around me today and certainly about some things in the church. But I'm thrilled that I'm living today and can have a small part, to say the least, in this great work of trying to save the cause of Jesus Christ, not only for the rest of this generation, but for generations yet to come, if God so allows. It's impossible in this lectureship for us to preach and not overlap. Talk about providence, and it touches so many things that we all have in mind. And the lesson assigned me, as you know already from the brochures and the book, the providence of God as seen in the lives of Caleb and Joshua. Brother Warren said the other night when we talked about this, he said, "You have one of my favorite subjects." In fact, he said, "You have my favorite subject of all the subjects." Now, he wasn't reflecting upon any subject or any man who has dealt so good, and all men have dealt well with their subjects. But we all have our favorites. And he said, we really can see the providence of God in the lives of these great men. People ask once in a while, is it worthwhile to go that far, spend that much money, use that much time, and speak 35 minutes? And I say yes, because it doesn't stop when my lesson is finished tonight. Get the book, and you'll have a book about the providence of God, the lack of which there is no other along that line. And I hope if time continues, 100 years from now, preachers will be preaching the sermons in this book and maybe even be preaching about Caleb and Joshua and the providence of God as manifested in their respective lives. And that makes it worthwhile. So the hundreds of hours of research, then the many, many hours putting notes together, and many, many more hours in typing and throwing away and retyping. And I almost keep these places in business to have this correction fluid, because sometimes I think faster than I type. And I try to get down to the edge of the fence or by the fence and the end of the row before I'm really supposed to be there. But I finish and I have the correction fluid. And you can hold it up and it looks like my manuscripts have the smallpox or the measles or something else. Then I take them off and have them run through. And hold them up and you can't see a single spot. And I send them down, and Garland and Tom say, "My goodness, Foy Smith is some typist, isn't he? Just look at this." Now, after all this, then they go into the book. And I hope the feeble effort that I have made, because I feel that my efforts at best are always somewhat feeble, and I can do like Paul did one time, though I would be careful in comparing myself to Paul in many ways. But I could put together the old publican who stood off to himself, or the Pharisee who stood off, publican stood off to himself, and smote his chest and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And I can say, "God be merciful to me in my weaknesses and in the many ways that I try and try hard and fall short." The providence of God is something that everybody's talking about. It's a subject as wide as the earth, as high as the heavens, as deep as the deepest sea. In fact, it goes beyond the depth of the deepest sea, on the way to the center of the earth, and then on through and comes out on the other side. So north, south, east, west, up and down. You can describe the providence of God only in such terms. If we thoroughly understood the providence of God, we possibly wouldn't appreciate it. We're dealing with a subject we can't just lay out and say, we know this is exactly the way it is. We believe it. But explain it is hard to explain. Webster defines providence like this: it's divine guidance or care, exercising foresight, guiding through prevention. Now, some of these definitions have been used, if not referred to like this, then certainly in the thoughts brought out and just a few minutes ago by Brother Winkler. Divine guidance or care. God cares for us. Exercising foresight. Can God see the end from the beginning? Of course He can. And then, prevention. Can God prevent something if He wants to? Of course He can. We'd be limiting His power if we said that He could not. Surely all of us agree with these definitions. Providence does incorporate care, foresight, prevention. Prior to getting down to Caleb and Joshua, I want to mention about five things. And of course you have the book and you possibly be going along. But you're going to find that I insert some material that's not in the book, and I think nearly all of us do, for more reasons than one. But I want to mention these things connected or associated with providence. First of all, providence and care. God does care. He's arranged the whole world for man's benefit. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 7, cast your cares on Him, for He careth for you. David said in Psalm 142, verse 4, I look to my right and my left, and no man careth for my soul. David was discouraged. David was distraught. Saul was pursuing out of a fit of jealousy. And yet in his saner moments, he loved David. The friendship between David and Jonathan was a beautiful, wonderful friendship, and a manly friendship in spite of what some say today. But Saul had fits of jealousy because the women gave David more credit as a great warrior than they gave Saul. And he pursued David to kill him. And more than once, David could have killed him. One time, David left his calling card when he took his spear and put it in the ground very close to Saul's head while Saul was asleep, as you remember. But David was discouraged. And he said, I look to my right and I look to my left. No man careth for my soul. But I could say, David, you were wrong. You were distraught. You were discouraged. You felt dejection, rejection, and defeat. But you were wrong. Somebody cared for you, and somebody cares now. How many times every day are suicide notes found? And the person writing the note and is found too late to help that person says, I'm taking my life because no one cares for me anymore. How sad it must be to think that no one cares. David was wrong, and if we think no one cares, we're as wrong as David was. And then reference been made a number of times to Jesus' great sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, really 5, 6, and 7, how that He cares for the birds and He cares for the lilies, and Solomon, all His glory is not arrayed like one of these lilies, and so on. To teach providential care, that God who takes care of these creatures and these things cares for us. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 9, Paul says He careth for oxen. If He cares for the old beast of burden, then He cares for us. But God's providence is something on which we can presume, and we must not presume. Many people, by acting foolishly, presuming on God's providence, thinking it would cover them in certain things that it would not, have gotten themselves into manifold troubles. We lived in East Texas in Gladewater for 7 years, way back yonder. Had a wonderful woman in the church, just like a lot of wonderful people. She was a widow, school teacher, had a son. And she lived two miles, I suppose, from town. She didn't have a car. And she, to get to church, had to walk through what I think the proper name is, or word is, holler. We called them hollers in Oklahoma. She had to walk through a dark holler. And it was a dangerous place. And I'd talk to her, let us come get you, let someone else come get you. Oh, no. I'd just step out, and regardless, I'd just say, Lord, I'm in Your hands. Guide me there, and don't let anything happen to me. Now that is presuming on the goodness and the providence of God. When we have means for protection and refuse to accept those means. Now she lived a long time. She didn't die a violent death, but she very well could have. That's presuming on the goodness of God and the providence of God. Providence and care. In the second place, providence and faith. Many things we cannot explain, but we believe. Faith is absolutely prerequisite to salvation, Hebrews 11 and 1. He tells us what it is. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Comes by hearing, Romans 10 and 17. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 10 and 23. So we can't understand many things, but we have a strong faith. We believe in these things. Providence is demonstrated and illustrated, but explain it? I cannot explain it fully. And when this meeting has come to a close, all the great lessons, as far as really saying this is what it is, there still be many things we cannot explain and do not know about the great providence of God. How can people expect me to explain the providence of God when Paul tried? And Paul was inspired. Which things we speak to you, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the words which the Holy Spirit teacheth. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Paul was inspired. He didn't go up to Jerusalem and learn his. He received it by inspiration from God. Galatians chapter 1. His calling was not of man, but of God. And yet this inspired apostle said in Romans 11:33, God has ways past finding out. Now, if Paul, being inspired of God, could not explain all these mysterious ways, even providence, and he said he couldn't, how can I, fallible, how can Foy Smith, not being inspired, claim to be able to explain all these things, including the providence of God? Providence does not nullify the Word, and we must always know that those God's providence is upon His people, and we believe in it. The only thing that will save the alien sinner is the gospel of Jesus Christ and obedience to it, Romans 1 and 16. Now we notice providence and care, and providence and faith, providence and love is the third. His care for the birds and the beasts and other creatures is based on love. There are things that show God's great creative ability. The birds show His creative ability. The old baboon, the giraffe, the alligator, the hippo. All these show God's creative ability. But man shows His express image. Let us make man in our own image, Genesis 1 and 26. You see the power of His creation in these creatures. But you see in man the express image of God. And I'd rather be created in His image than in the image of a baboon are some of these other creatures I've mentioned that some men say that we've descended from. Someone said, Brother, if you descended from the monkey, you didn't have very far to descend. And that's pretty true with a lot of people. Providence and care. Providence and faith. Providence and love. And then providence and prayer. And Brother Winkler said so many wonderful things about prayer. Does a service ever pass by when we don't pray for someone? Brother Smith and tonight, praying for these brethren. Brother Elkins having special prayer. Brother Warren having special prayer for these different ones. I'll tell you, we have not believed in prayer through the years like God wants us to believe. No, it's not miraculous. We've held that out all time. And providence is not miraculous. And we have to keep holding that out. But brethren say, pray for so-and-so. We have a child or an uncle or an aunt or a sister, brother, father, sister. And nearly every service in Little Highland Church in California, someone will say, my son is sick. Or my son's wife is sick, as the lady said last Lord's Day morning. And would you pray? I hope we're coming more to the belief that prayer is powerful and efficacious. Providence and prayer are inseparable. We have sickness, we have troubles, we have deaths, and we pray. Can providence bring about answers to our prayers? Of course, if it be God's will. Miraculous? No. According to God's will, yes. But pray always in the name of Jesus, John 14, 13 and 14. A fellow said the other day, I didn't even know him, standing post officer somewhere, and he said, what do you think about Neptune? Well, I said, I've heard about Neptune right now. I care to for a while. You think you got the wrong paper every day, because every day I'd have a picture of Neptune on it just a little bit closer up. I said, I think it's unbelievable. What do you think about Neptune? I said, I think it's unbelievable. I don't know much about it, but I can tell you who made it. I can tell you who made Neptune, and he knows all about it. And it's sad that men, when they make these great discoveries, come back and they put their thumbs behind their lapels and say, look what we did. And instead of coming closer to God, many seem to draw farther and farther away from him, because they think with their own creative ability, their ingenuity, and their own know-how, which God gave them anyway, but they won't admit it, that they're no more than God. So when they discover these things, they ought to say, to God be the glory. Because if it weren't for God, we wouldn't know a Neptune. God made it and put it out there. Prayer, is it really efficacious? I heard Brother Joe Gilmore say, my dear friend, along with others tonight, and when we were praying for Brother Bill Klein back in the Firm Foundation West Coast Lectureship last March, and it's getting better every year out there, brethren. Come out and join us sometime. It's getting just better every year. And we've been talking about Brother Klein. Two or three of us have stepped in the pulpit and talked about him and made a plea for monies for his condition. And Brother Joe Gilmore talked about a sister who had nearly everything removed, as we say in an exaggerated way sometime, and maybe not in such an exaggerated way. And so the doctors didn't give her a chance, but said the brethren met and prayed. And they prayed, not asking for a miracle. God, if it be thy will. And God controls all nature. God can take the sun, the moon, and the stars, and everything in this whole creation, and put them together in ways that we cannot see and understand to help answer prayers right down here. And don't think that he can't. Miraculous? No, but he controls the whole universe. And Brother Joe said he didn't have a thought, that not a thought that she'd live, but it's been years, and said she's well and whole. A miracle? No. Providence? Who would say it wasn't providence? Yes, when our boys go to service, we pray for them. When our grandson, Brett Tidwell, went into the Navy, and he's on the USS Eisenhower, gets out December the 10th, and is anxious to get out and finish his college education. He has 2 years now in Lubbock Christian. Anxious to get home, we're anxious to have him home. His parents live in New Mexico, a ranch out in the Artesia, Pinon area. And I told him when he went into service and when he told him goodbye. And when my wife hugged him, and we love him so much, it's been many, many years since I've seen my wife Mabel break down and weep when she told that grandson goodbye. Going off, be gone a long time. And I said this to him, and I borrowed it. It's not new. Some of you've used it. And I said, son, and I said that in church one day, and someone said, ha, he's not your son, he's your grandson. I said, that makes him my son, too. I said, son, when you're way out on the old Atlantic, and you went away from home a long way, and you wonder how we are, and you're discouraged, and you're sad, go out on the deck on a clear night and look at the stars. And just know that back down in Riverside, California, or wherever, your papa and your mamma are bouncing prayers off of every star in the great heavenly host of stars for you. And I want you to know I have bounced some prayers off of stars for Andrew Connolly. And I've bounced some prayers off the star, figuratively speaking, for Ed Smithson and for Bill Klein. When I got a note the other day that Brother Bill is worse, and this situation's in his rib cage now, Brother Buster Dobbs called me, and then I got the letter that so many of us who try to support him in ways that we can. I was glad I was alone at the post office for a few minutes, because I don't know when I've been quite so touched. Oh, I control myself, yes. But I thought, dear Lord, if possible, save this good man for us. So when you go out into the backyard or the front yard some night when it's clear, and I'm speaking figuratively, I seem to speak figuratively quite a bit, but look literally up at the stars. Brother Andrew, if you see some of them just flashing, old boys bouncing prayers off of them for you. Brother Ed, if you see some that are flashing, old boys down here bouncing some prayers off the stars for you. And Brother Bill Klein, if you see some flashing, and all the rest of you, Foy L is out in the backyard or the front yard or somewhere looking up and bouncing some prayers off the stars for you. Providence and prayer, they go together. Then providence and acceptance. This we know, that all things work together for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We do the best we can, and we feel like that we fail and our prayers have not been answered. Then we have providence and acceptance. We have to accept it. What we cannot control, we accept. What we cannot overcome, we accept. And it's human to say, why did it happen to me? How many times did Paul say concerning his thorn in the flesh, how many times did it happen to me? But as someone said, when reason rebels, faith accepts. And faith must always dominate when our reason fails. Providence, I say again, is not miraculous. Miracles for a certain period, certain purpose, gone, fulfilled. But God's providence is always with us. Let's not presume upon it. Now, providence in the lives of two great characters. I want to sum these up. I'll have to be brief. Get the book. These are discussed very fully in the book, Caleb and then Joshua. And my chapter goes into detail on Caleb and Joshua. If you want to read about Caleb, read the book of Numbers, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 1 Chronicles. Then in Numbers 13 and 6, we read he was of the tribe of Judah. Joshua was the son of Nun. He was the tribe of Ephraim, 1 Chronicles 7 and 17. They went to spy out the land and to see if it were the land that flowed with milk and honey. Because God said, I'll give you a land that flows with milk and honey. And they came back with a good report. They came back. Some of them brought grapes. Some brought figs. Some pomegranates. And it's rather unique. The grapes seemingly were so perfect. They fixed what I'd call a cradle. The Bible says a staff between two men. And they could gently put the grapes, great clusters, on this cradle and take them back for Moses and others to see just how perfect and wonderful and plenteous this land is, that truly is a land of plenty. And even a land, as it was described, as being that flows with milk and honey. Well, but they said there's an obstacle. There are giants in the land. And some of them wanted to faint. And they said, we can't go up against them because we're too weak. We're not able to go against them. They're greater than we are. And before them, we are like grasshoppers. And someone mentioned the grasshopper complex yesterday very effectively. But Caleb said, Joshua said, let us go up at once. We are able. How can so few stand against so many? God will be with us. I'll go with you always, even to the end of the world, Matthew 28 and 19. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13 and 5. The people murmured. We've always been a murmuring people. God gave things and blessed them and providentially protected them, fed them, and they murmured. The more they got, the more some of them murmured. Finally, they said, we need a new captain. Get rid of that old captain. We need a new one. That sounded like some today said, just get rid of the preacher. We need a new one. Preachers can go places, and the first year it's just all lovely. And then from there, somebody says it's all downhill with some. Someone divided the preacher's life sometimes into three stages. Number one, nice kitty, nice kitty. Number two, poor kitty. And number three, scat. And that's pretty well the story of some. So they said, we need a new captain. Get us a new preacher. He'll fix it up. When they go along and pretty well finish their life, then Caleb asks for Hebron. 45 years now they have been on this journey. And he says, give me this Hebron. Give me this mountain. I have a sermon. Give me this mountain. We have a lot of mountains we have to climb today. We're all mountain climbers if we work for the Lord. But Caleb believed. He said, be strong and of good courage. No man can stand before you. Well, we're so weak. How? God will fight our battles for us. Providence. Joshua was called Moses' minister and Moses' friend, and he was always close by. It seems that when Moses went to the mount to go up in the mount and receive the Ten Commandments, Joshua went with him. And evidently he stayed pretty close to the place where Moses began to ascend. And evidently he'd go back and check on the camp and then come back. So when Moses came down, he'd have some report. Well, Moses had gone about 40 days and nights. He came down. And Moses said, this people is in trouble. In trouble. They'd had the apostasy from true worship. And the gold earrings and trinkets had been melted. And the golden calf had been made. And they'd put the calf up and said, these are the gods that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And this great man had to report to Moses. Moses' right-hand man in some ways, Joshua. There's trouble in the camp. My friends, the antitype of that would be today, there's trouble in the camp. I said to Brother Ed Smithson yesterday morning, we were sitting listening, and the singing was great and everything was great. I said, Brother Ed, this is the way it used to be everywhere. But you go over the Brotherhood today and see what it is. Do we say that boastfully? egotistically, sarcastically. God forbid we say it with tears in our hearts. We look back over half a century, and some further back than that, and see what it was like back yonder. And we can't live in the past, but we can certainly draw lessons from the past and see what the situation is today. And I'll tell you, we not only blush and shudder down here, but angels must be blushing in heaven. Joshua asked, who's on the Lord's side? He called. We've got to have a count. If you're on the Lord's side, stand over here. And it's sad when we have to say in the brotherhood, who is on the Lord's side? But we've had to say it. In some situations, we cannot tolerate, we cannot fellowship, because some who were once on the Lord's side, no longer on the Lord's side. Well, you get on into the land now. They're going to go against seemingly impossible odds. The spies go to Jericho. You read the story of Rahab the harlot, the scarlet thread. And that scarlet line runs all the way from the Garden of Eden, somebody said, to the book of Revelation, from almost the beginning to the end of time, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. God gave them a cloud by day to lead them, a fire by night, pillar of fire by night, Exodus 13. He gave them quails to eat on two occasions. After, for such a long time, they'd been eating manna. Did you ever eat something until you thought, I can't put another bite of that to my mouth? They ate manna. I don't suppose they said then what we say now till it ran out their ears. But they ate manna, and when they reached the point where they just felt like they couldn't eat anymore, two occasions God sent them quails. And I tell you, the quails must have tasted like prime rib at the finest prime rib house in the country when they were so tired of the manna. But it was good because God was preserving them. Jericho fell. Providentially overseen. How could walls fall? By obeying such instructions, walking and marching and standing and shouting and blowing horns over a period of 7 days. And down they went. The priests and the Levites bore the ark, which was rather unusual. And where the ark usually had the flaps down, they were up. The most holy piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, tabernacle. And something that I noticed that really touched me, the priests and the Levites with the holy ark went 3,000 cubits ahead of the people. That's almost 5 miles. Can you believe it? Why couldn't the people get up there? Because they'd touch it, and if they did, they'd die. Well, if there's that great space between the holy ark and the people, nearly 5 miles, then why didn't the enemy come and steal it? God wouldn't let them. And I can see again the providence of God in protecting the holy ark as the priests and the Levites bore it. And the great congregation led behind. After Jericho's fall, then Achan and the story in Ai, and the golden wedge and the Babylonish garments that meant his downfall and the destruction of his family because he disobeyed God and coveted after that which God said, leave alone. And there Israel suffers her first defeat. Then they possess the land. But God said to possess it, you're going to have to conquer it. I'll help you, but you've got to go in and conquer it. So they went in, the book says, and they fought. And God fought with them against seemingly impossible odds, providence. They went in and they conquered the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Camelites. I'm sorry about that. I've been trying for 56 years to find out where the Camelites came from, and I thought for a minute I had it. Now I've got to start all over again. And then the final history deals with the divisions of the land and Joshua's farewell speech and his death, 110 years of age. And in his last moments he said, cleave to the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you, Brother Tom is right. We see providence in Caleb. We see providence in Joshua. Now, I must say just a few things about providence in some of our modern history. And I believe God's providence works today. The book says that God has his hand on nations. Maybe not in just those words, but he has his hand on America and every nation under the stars. The wicked shall be turned away into hell, and all nations that forget God. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. Saw a program on not paid TV, but public TV last week. Maybe you saw it. And it's interesting to me because it was contrasting Franklin Roosevelt and Adolf Hitler. And it showed Roosevelt and some excerpts from his speeches and then Hitler. Powerful, powerful program. I sat and watched it because I heard both men speak, not in person, of course, but over radios. Roosevelt was a great speaker. He could have a fireside chat and calm down the fears of America. Hitler was a fanatic, a crazy man. He spoke in a high-pitched voice. He screamed and he hollered, but I could listen to him, and though I didn't understand a word, I'd get goose pimples when he spoke. He was that kind of man. And he almost took the world. Somebody said one little spot called the British Isles kept him from taking the world. Maybe not. Maybe one great big power called God and Providence. Listen, Hitler developed jet planes before the war was over. I had forgotten that, if I ever knew it. But I was so busy then, maybe I didn't know it. He developed jet planes, and they could knock our planes out of the sky like that. And his generals and captains would go and say, give us jet planes. But he thought he'd take the world by bombing the cities and leveling them like he almost leveled England, London especially. And he wouldn't listen. And he put a lot of men to death because they even dared challenge him. And if he had developed the jet planes, they could have knocked our planes out of the air so easily. It would have been like shooting fish, as someone said, in a small fish pond. But he didn't develop them. Why would you rule out Providence? Was God thinking about maybe even America? He was just one screw or two to reduce it to that mathematical conclusion from having the atomic bomb perfected. He almost had it. But he didn't. He let up on it. Keep bombing the cities. And you know what happened when we developed it and dropped two in Japan? Awful loss of life, but they said it saved at least 100 or 200,000 American lives. And I tell you, it irks me no little when Nagasaki and Hiroshima days come around and Barbara Walters and all the others get on and talk about how terrible we were and we dropped those old horrible bombs and Pearl Harbor, they can go by and they won't even mention it. Very seldom, ever. I don't want to hold grudges, but I still remember that old ship sunk out there with over 1,400 of our bodies of our boys still buried at sea. Maybe the providence of God was working. Maybe that's why he didn't complete the atomic bomb. He said we got to have Russia. He got within 15 miles of Moscow. His captain's general said, let's go around this way. He said, no, I want Moscow. Go straight on. They couldn't talk to him. They knew more than he did, but they didn't dare say anything against him. He went straight on. He got within 15 miles. And the most horrible winter weather that Russia had seen in years and years and years, 150 degrees below zero. They froze in their tracks, mud. The tanks couldn't go anywhere. The army couldn't move. They died. They had to fly in wool blankets and so on to try to keep them from freezing to death. And when spring came, the Russians made their attack. Did God's providence have anything to do with this? He still controls nations. His hand is on nations. Look at Poland today. Maybe she's going to have a freedom she hasn't had in many, many years. Look at Gorbachev. And don't turn your back on him. But is he softening? We'd like to think he is some. You know, God referred to Pharaoh one time as Pharaoh, my servant. But he wasn't a righteous man. God used him to punish his people at times. Has God used some of these to try to call America and other nations back to their senses? Don't forget, he has his hand on nations providentially. How do we know we have the true scriptures? How do we know our Bible is correct? I like the King James Version. I like the ESV of 1901, of course. I use them. I may read others, but these are the basics. And Brother Foy Wallace Jr. said, old King James put about 300 of the ripest scholars in the whole world off in a big room and locked it and said, you give the best translation that you possibly can or the head of every last one of you will roll. But today, you're not in style unless you want to stand off and spit on the King James Version and a few of the others that we know are reliable. Why? I believe the providence of God would not let us have a book that we can't follow that leads us from this earth to heaven. But man is so interested in intellectualism. Oh, we have our schools of theology. Brother Hardiman used to say, preachers get up and they talk in high-sounding voices about how they're going to preach on the psychological analysis of the psychological anthropos. And, oh, people, and some of you heard him say it, and people sit up and say, my, that sounds big. The woman said to me at Walnut Hill in Dallas one morning, where we lived a long time, went out and said, oh, wish you could have heard our preacher. Wish you could have heard our preacher last week. I said, where is he? Out around Abilene somewhere. I wish you could have heard him. Oh, he preached the deepest sermon I ever heard. Oh, Brother Foy is deep. I wish you could have heard it. She had me wishing I could have been there instead of Walnut Hill preaching. I said, what did he preach on? She said, I don't know, but it's deep. Just some high-sounding phrases. Intellectualism. And some have said that some of these intellectuals, and this is speaking facetiously, even Jesus would have trouble understanding them. And that if Peter had attended some of our theological seminaries, Matthew 16:18 might have read, who art thou? Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus asks. Now, if Peter had graduated some of these theological seminaries, he might have answered like this. And remember, they say that some of this jargon, maybe Jesus himself couldn't understand it. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter answered and said, thou art the messianic parakousia, the pre-existent logos, the eschatical anticipation of the cosmos. And Jesus answered and said, who? Yes, we have our Bible. Don't rule out God's providence. Yes, we still have our nation intact somewhat. Don't rule out God's providence. Yes, we still have the seat of the kingdom. Don't rule out God's providence. Now, don't presume on providence. Someone may have told this story, and he's threatening me here. Someone may have told this story. I missed all of Monday. And it's an old one. And I tried this lesson part of it out on the folks at home a few weeks ago. And our song leader got up, and he said, remember the story about the horrible flood that came. And the lessons, don't mistake providence. Don't let it go by because you can't explain it. Don't impose upon it. Horrible flood came in Louisiana or the lowlands of swamp lands of Tennessee or Oklahoma, wherever. Terrible flood. And it began to rise, and the people were all evacuated. And one stubborn old man was sitting on the front porch. And the water came up above the porch. And they came by in boats and said, let us take you out. No, I believe in God. God will take care of me. I believe in his providence. He'll take care of me. Kept on raining. Waters kept rising. And it got up about shoulder high. He had to get up and climb up on the porch. He got on the porch. Motorboat came by and said, mister, said, come on, people are all leaving. Let us take you away. No, I believe in God. God has promised to take care of me. God will take care of me. They had to leave. Kept rising. He got halfway up the roof. It's clear up here on him. Another motorboat came by. Let us take you off. No, I believe in God. God will take care of me. They had to leave. Got right up on the very peak of the house. And the water kept rising. And it got way up here on his chin. And then a helicopter came in, threw down a rope. Mister, take it at once. No, I believe in God. I have faith. God will take care of me. Well, the water came up. He drowned. He drowned. And he stood before God and began criticizing God. I believed in you. I had faith in you. I believe in your providence. You said you'd take care of me. You let me down. You didn't help me. God said, didn't help you? Man, I sent you two rowboats, two motorboats, and one helicopter. Yes, God's providence can work in wondrous ways. And if we interpret that expression right, it can be very true. Providence. We're here tonight because of the providence of God. It may be that you're not a Christian. What a wonderful night to obey the gospel. All through this meeting, the providence of God has been emphasized. I couldn't live without it. I couldn't get along without it. And when reason rebels, faith has to accept. God loves us, and things work together for our good. And I was so touched by the first lesson this morning, all of them, but especially Brother Keith's lesson. He talked about the little baby boy. I admired him for being able to talk about it and to see God's love and mercy and even his providence through all that suffering and the homegoing of that little child, because that little child's gone home. It may be tonight that the people are not Christians, and you need to be a child of God. You can come home tonight. You can come just as you are, in a simple trusting faith. Lord, I believe. If you don't believe, then pray as one did, help my unbelief, and believe, because the Word can give you faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, I'm willing to turn from my sins and confess the Word in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I'm willing to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Our Lord, I've been a Christian, but I wandered away. I wandered far from home. Now I want to come back. Sometimes there are people in an audience like this, a great audience, who are not ready to face God. You're not trying to prey upon you emotionally. You're with so much emotionalism, you do something that you don't want to do and don't need to do. But there are people who have deep needs in almost every audience.